The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 11. We're going to look at some selected verses today that will help us to give us some understanding to us about the message that I've titled, Spiritual Warfare 201. 201. If you were with us last week or listened by way of the internet, you understand that last week I preached the message, Spiritual Warfare 101. 101 is the elementary level of entry. It's the lowest level, but it's the most profound impact that we can have on this understanding of the spiritual war that's raging all around us and sometimes inside of us. In Spiritual Warfare 101, we would learn that sometimes our circumstances can be exploited by demonic forces. Can I hear an amen on that? Amen. How many of you got any circumstances going on in your life? Life is a circumstance. A life can be defined in its simplest terms as a series of circumstances. And every circumstance that you have can and shall be exploited by the enemy if we allow him. That's why it's imperative that we understand about our circumstances. There are seasons, there are times in our life when our circumstances are demonically inspired. They're demonically delivered. And that happens. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. But there, most of the time, that most of our circumstances are simply life. But there's a raging war that takes place in our lives to interpret the circumstance to us. And how many of you had any thoughts today? Most of us. Most of us. How many had a thought about the thought I just shared just then? You're going to have thoughts about everything. You're going to have a thought about every single circumstance that you have. And whoever wins control for interpreting your circumstances to you has won the most important battle in your life. Whoever gets you to think the way they want you to think can control your life. That's why it's imperative that we find out who it is that's giving us our thoughts. One of the more profound things that you may have come to learn by now in your life is that your thoughts are not you. Your thoughts are not you, and we can say praise the Lord for that. You're going to see coming in January a brand new season of American Idol. You're going to see a whole lot of people that think they can sing. They think they're a singer. But Simon's going to tell them the cold, hard truth. That's the worst thing I've ever heard in my life. They're going to get all teary-eyed, and they're going to cry, and they're going to run to somebody and try to tell them, you know what he said to me. Aren't you glad sometimes your thoughts are not you? If your thoughts are not you, then it's also for you to understand that they're not always caused by you. So you've got outside forces that try to get you to think a certain way about any given circumstance or any given choice that you've got to make. Well, that's Spiritual Warfare 101, and today we want to bump it up to the next level of graduate teaching, and we want to teach you on Spiritual Warfare 201. 201. Let's see if we can read a portion of God's Word, beginning in Luke chapter 11. We'll read verse 14 and following. And he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds were what? What were they? They were amazed. Verse 21. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are undisturbed. But when someone stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him, he takes away from him all his armor on which he had relied and distributes his plunder. When the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, and not finding any, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it swept and put in order. Then it goes and takes along seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they go in and live there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. While Jesus was saying these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which nursed you, But he said, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and what? And observe it. Do you know that you can be blessed today? You can be blessed today. You've put yourself in the position of a blessing today by being able to hear the word of God. You put yourself in the best possible position today of being blessed by hearing the word of God, and now it's up to you to make sure the blessing doesn't slip right past you, because you've got to obey it. You've got to observe it. And so by the divine aid of the Holy Spirit, let's look at this message, Spiritual Warfare 201. I believe the Bible gives us many warnings in Scripture. It's not a negative book in and of itself, but there are many, many warnings to help you and to help me to know when there may be danger lurking around us. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20, the Apostle Paul warns us about religion without Christ. He goes on to teach us in that passage that religion without Christ is actually a sacrifice being made to demons. He concludes that verse by saying this. He concludes it by saying he does not want us to become sharers in demons. That is a good warning for you, and that is a good warning for me. That whatever it is that you choose to build your religious practices around, you need to make sure that it is a religion with Christ instead of a religion without Christ. Because religion without Christ is a sacrifice being made to demons. And being a sacrifice made to demons, you actually can become a sharer or a participator in demons. Now, as I look out at this fine congregation today, I wonder how many people, through deception of the enemy, might actually become sharers in demons. Now, understand, a demon's not going to come up and tap you on the shoulder and say, I want you to share some things with me. He's going to use some very subtle but very sophisticated tactics in order to get you to become a sharer with him and his helpers. One of the first ways that the enemy attempts to get us to become sharers in demons is through misunderstanding the principles associated with demons. How many of us have actually ever studied what the Bible says about demons? Well, we're prepositioning ourselves for 2008. If the Lord doesn't come between now and 2008, 2008 is being shaped up and being prepared for us to be a year of what we call breakthrough. Beginning on January the 6th, we are going to offer you an opportunity to enter into a 21-day period of corporate fasting with us at Truth Tabernacle of Praise. There are many other churches and other denominations around this great country that are doing the same thing, and there is power in partnership and alignment. And we'll be doing that because we want 2008 to be a year of breakthrough for us. For some of you, it's a dream that God has given you a long time ago, and you've not been able to grab it. You've not been able to attain it. You're not able to break through. But 2008 is being prepositioned to be your breakthrough. For some of you, you've got some strongholds in your life, and you've been trying to break those strongholds, and you've not been able to, and God has been working behind the scenes, and God's been working through your circumstances, and now He's prepositioning you to have a year of breakthrough starting in 2008. But one of the things that we're going to have to do is we're going to have to stop misunderstanding the principles associated with demonic warfare. What are some principles that we most often misunderstand? Well, here's the first one. Some people actually believe that demons are not presently active in this age. There are some people that believe that demons are not presently active in this age. Now, it's an incredible thing how popular that is, mainly in the United States of America. There's not many other places in the world that would hold to a teaching like that, but in the United States of America, this is very prevalent, and it is even more common among evangelical churches and denominations. Now, here's my question. If demons are not presently active in this age, then why did the Apostle Paul feel compelled to write and tell us about an unseen war that's going on all around us? Why would he write things like Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12? For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, I want you to listen to a description of a war that took place thousands of years ago. It is an accurate description of a war because it is actually in the Word of God. Now, even though this war took place thousands of years ago, that war is why the Apostle Paul would tell you and tell me to make sure that you put on the whole armor of God so that you can be victorious in this battle that's going on. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 describes that war. It says, there was a war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, but they were not strong enough. Hallelujah. And there was no longer a place found for Satan and his angels in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown out. How many of you ever been thrown out of a place before? The devil's been thrown out of one. I mean, he had a perfect place. He was the most powerful of created beings in heaven. He was, as many describe him, the most beautiful of all angels that were ever created. He was actually in charge of the music in heaven. But he was lifted up with a sense of arrogance, and pride developed in him, and he wanted to be worshipped. And so the Bible tells us that he gathered enough support from at least a third of the angels and said, would you go with me in this war that we're going to fight? I think we can take them. And so they fought in that battle against Michael the archangel and the good angels and the dragon or the serpent of old, the devil himself, and they fought. But guess what? The old devil found out he wasn't as good as he thought he was. He wasn't as strong as he thought he would be. And they did not prevail in that war. And so Michael took him by the nape of the neck and threw him out of heaven. And in throwing him out of heaven, the one-third of the angels fell with him, and they became known as demons. The Bible says this great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who's called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Now listen to this. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to the earth and to the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. That is the war that the Apostle Paul is talking about when he says we don't struggle against flesh and blood. That's the unseen war that we're talking about when we title a sermon called Spiritual Warfare. It is a battle that Satan is raging against you and all the other inhabitants of the earth, and he's trying to get you to think that the demons became inactive in this time and age that we live in. But that's a misconception. There's a second misunderstanding or misconception that we need to address. And that is the fact that demons cannot influence a believer. There are some people that actually believe and teach that demons cannot influence a believer. In other words, people come and they will say, all right, I believe that there are demons. I believe that they're bad, bad dudes. I believe that they've got evil intentions. And I believe that they've got great wrath, but I'm a believer, and so I don't have anything to worry about from demons. They can't bother me as a believer. Well, where'd you get that from? You didn't get it from the Bible, and you didn't get it here. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. He says, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Now, in the message last week that we talked about our circumstances can be exploited. And our circumstances are best exploited by the enemy, by our thought life. Now, who do you think gives you those thoughts? Who do you think gives you the thought that demons are not active any longer? Who do you think gives you the thoughts that demons can't affect a believer? It is not coming from the Word of God. A believer can be so influenced by a demonic spirit that he or she could even act like an unbeliever. The third misconception that we need to identify and deal with is that believers are in somehow more danger if they're dealing in a deliverance ministry. The believers are in danger in a deliverance ministry. You see, what happens with this is that Satan will recognize and acknowledge one defeat. All right? There might have been a time when you didn't believe that demons were active in this present age that we live in. But you learn from the Word of God. You learn from the truth of God that they are. All right? The devil doesn't give up and say, all right, I'm going to leave them alone like that. Then he comes and teaches you that believers can't be affected by demons. And then you find out better. And then you overcome that battle. And then he begins to say, all right, now you know that there are demons, and you know that demons affect believers and unbelievers, but you better not mess in any kind of deliverance ministry yourself, because we'll get you in a bad way. And so he uses fear to keep you away from trying to help somebody else find their freedom. Well, where does that kind of idea come from? Well, it could possibly come from Acts chapter 19, verse 16. It's a rather amusing story, unless you're the individuals in the story. In Acts chapter 19, verse 16, it says, the man in whom was the Spirit. And that's another way of saying the man who had the Spirit that was in him and on him. Leaped on these two men, and subdued them, so that they fled out of that house in what condition? Naked and wounded. You know, that looks like some danger to me, doesn't it? That you're trying to help somebody find their freedom, and all of a sudden these demonic spirits manifest against you, and they subdue you, and they take your clothes off, and they kick you in the rear end and send you out in the streets naked. What's up with that? Well, what's up with that is these two guys right here thought it was a cute thing. And they thought that all they had to do was to come at them in Jesus' name. Now, that's a pretty powerful name. But you've got to have a relationship with him if you're going to use that name. Right. And these demons say, hey, Paul I know, and Jesus I know, but who in the world are you? Now, if you are a child of God, you've been washed in the blood. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You've got all the authority that you need, and all power has been given to you through Christ Jesus. And when you come to this mountain in Jesus' name, or you come to this spirit in Jesus' name, the demons have to respect that, and they do that, and you're in no more danger in a deliverance ministry than you are any other 24-hour or 7-day period of your life. You are covered with the blood of Jesus, and you've got the armor of God to go with you. Well, spiritual warfare can be dangerous, but it doesn't have to be any more dangerous than the other time. I remember a story of a pastor in another state that, first of all, didn't believe in this kind of stuff, would made fun of me for believing in it. And I remember, and Marie could tell you, she would remember this when I tell it, a phone call I received late one night. This pastor called, and he told me, he said, I need some help. I said, what kind of help do you need? He said, man, I'm over at this house, and these demons are speaking through this woman and won't let us go. I said, what do you mean they won't let you go? They said, every time we try to move, every time we try to say, they say, shut up, shut up. And I said, well, tell me a little bit about it. And they said, well, you could hear them screaming in the background, said, we hate him, we hate him, we hate him. And they seem to know you. And I said, well, they lie about everything. Anyway, I said, what got you into this mess? Said, we're witnessing to this lady here and asking her if she wanted to know Jesus, and ask her to bow her head and ask Jesus in her, and then all of a sudden this man's voice started speaking through her. And we didn't know what to do with that. So we tried talking with it, and it wouldn't talk plain. It would cuss us and all this stuff. And I said, well, what's your deacon? It was the deacon that was with him. I said, what's he doing? He said, well, he's twiddling his thumbs. He's got his head down. He's been twiddling his thumbs. I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm thinking about twiddling my thumbs. And I said, well, do you have a Bible? Do you have the Word of God? I said, yeah, we've got that, but they won't let us touch it. I said, what do you mean they won't let you touch it? I said, you're the man of God in the place, and you take your authority right now as the man of God, and you pick the Word of God up, and you open it to where I tell you to open it up, and you begin reading it to them. And they went ballistic. The demon voices went ballistic on that other end and said, shut up, shut up, shut up. And I said, shut up's right, but the wrong one's telling the one shut up. I said, you tell it to be quiet in Jesus' name. And it did. And then I had him to read from the Word of God to it and to subdue it and to deal with it. But he wasn't in any more danger then than he was any other time, other than he went there pretty much spiritually naked. He didn't go there with the full armor of God on. He didn't go there walking in the conscious authority that he has in Jesus Christ. And we need to learn how to do battle in those kinds of situations. He doesn't make fun of it anymore, by the way. Number four. One of the other misconceptions that we have is that deliverance is the end of warfare for us. There's some of you that might have some very deep-rooted strongholds in your life. Some of you might even be demonized to a different level or degree or not. And you may go through deliverance and you'll find your freedom. But that's not the end of your warfare. What we see in Luke chapter 11 verse 24, when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. And not finding any, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. Now many people have made the mistake that thinking that freedom is the end of the conflict. Freedom is what you gain by applying truth to your circumstances. But tomorrow's a new day. And you're going to have to choose truth tomorrow just like you did today. If you don't, then you're likely to end up in worse shape than you were before then. Now that's not to scare you and not to getting free. It's just to tell you that every day is a new day and every day is a walk with Jesus. And you've got to choose to walk with Jesus. I couldn't tell you how many hundreds of people we've led through what we call the steps to freedom over the years. And those people find a freedom that they've never known before. And if they're not careful, within several months they call back all discouraged and all defeated because they're back in the same condition that they were. And I said, well, tell me about your thought life. Well, it's just crazy. I said, are you still reading the Word? Are you still talking to God? Are you still confessing your sin? Well, no, I stopped doing those things. And you have to go back. There's no shortcut to victory. There's no shortcut to freedom. Freedom has been purchased and provided for you, but it's got to be maintained by you. That's why we utilize the principle and the process of the steps to freedom. We could come to you and we could say to the demonic spirit that's trying to control your life, in Jesus' name be gone. But at some point in time, you're going to have to stand your ground. At some point in time, you're going to have to choose truth for yourself. And that's why I believe that only in the severest cases of demonic oppression does it need a power encounter by an outside source. It's that time when your personality is so beaten down. It's that time when your temperament is so subdued. It's that time when you can't even choose truth for yourself, that somebody else has to come in and in essence call time out from the demonic oppression on you so that you can be set free to choose the things that you need to choose and to free yourself so that you can walk in that freedom. But there's no shortcuts. You've got to make sure that you continue in discipleship afterwards. Well, here's another one. Warfare is the ministry of the elite. Some people seem to think that you have to be a spiritual ghostbuster to be involved in deliverance ministry. And that comes from that Acts 19 passage. Then some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. They had the formula, and they thought that they had the credentials and the calling just because they knew the formula. But spiritual warfare and deliverance ministry is not a ministry for the elite. It's for every single child of God. You don't have to be afraid of it. You've got just as much of the power of God in you as I've got in me. You've got just as much of the presence of God in you as I've got in me. And it's just a matter of what are you going to do with it? And how are you going to utilize it? So one of the ways that we become sharers in demons is by misunderstanding the principles. Misunderstanding the principles. But the second way that we can become sharers of demons is by misdiagnosing the problems. Misdiagnosing the problems. Once we get the principles down, the battle's not over. We've got to look at the problems that are in our life. We've got to look at the problems that are in our friends or family members' lives, and we've got to make sure that we spiritually diagnose the problems. I'm going to show you from Mark chapter 5 and Mark chapter 9, five or six problems that we need to properly diagnose. Notice first of all, according to Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, sometimes we need to pay close attention to actions that are unnatural. To actions that are unnatural in our life or in our family or friends' lives. Look at this action in this man's life. There was a man who had his dwelling where? Now, is that a natural action or an unnatural action? I mean, you know, if you've got somebody that said, man, I just want to go sleep in the graveyard tonight. I'm going to the cemetery and I'm going to camp out there tonight. And no one was able to bind him or control him anymore, even when they tried to do so with a chain. Now, we just had a horrible, horrible disaster in America at the mall in Nebraska. And one of the things that this young man did is he dressed up in the dress of what? Darkness. And he says, I am tired of this meaningless, non-existent life that I've been living. He'd lost his job at a fast food restaurant. His girlfriend had broken up with him and had been kicked out of school. And if you pay close attention to that person's life, he had a lot of actions going on that weren't natural. What do we do with people who have actions that are not natural? We try to medicate them. You know, we try, you know, to educate them. You know, we try to pamper them. We try to do any number of things we can. But the problem may be spiritual and not medical. It may be spiritual and not psychological, though the reason of the spiritual problem has created the psychological issues. But actions that are unnatural. Number two, anger that is uncontrollable. Anger that is uncontrollable. In Mark chapter 5, verse 4, it says, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. I had a pastor friend of mine call me a couple of weeks ago, and I could tell by the tone and the inflection of his voice that he'd had an encounter he'd never had before. Though he's believed in this, and he's heard me talk about some specific stories in the past, he said, it doesn't matter how well the story's told, it doesn't matter how graphic the details are, he said, there's nothing like being in one on your own. And there was a family in his church that had a son that was into drugs and into all kinds of wild and bad behavior. And he'd been in and out of all kinds of clinics and drug rehab problems, but he was still controlled in a negative way. And so the pastor had sought to build a relationship with him and felt that he and the worship leader ought to go over and visit with him at night. And they went over visiting with him. And they were sitting down talking about Jesus and talking about this. And the guy says, yes, I know all of that. And then the pastor described it to me and I said, that was your first mistake. What was his first mistake? He bowed his head and he closed his eyes to pray for this guy. Well, what happened when the pastor bowed his head and the pastor closed his eyes? The demon manifested itself suddenly and instantly and leapt across through that man's body onto the pastor, and it was on. It was on. But the problem was, is that the pastor and the parents and the worship leader were trying to physically restrain this guy. And he was throwing them all over the room. And you're not dealing with natural strength. And so you're not going to subdue this thing with physical strength. And he said, I know that you've told me in the past, never, don't touch them when they do that because it doesn't do any good. No, I said, you don't try to physically restrain them. You don't try to keep them in the room. If they want to leave the room, let them leave the room. But in Jesus' name, you call them back. Well, he said, man, I feel like I have been 15 rounds with Mike Tyson in his prime. You know, there's parts of me that hurt like never hurt before. But the good side of this is they did finally, after hours and hours and hours of struggle and bizarre things, get a breakthrough and a deliverance occur. But when you've got anger that's uncontrollable, see, there's levels of anger. I mean, we're talking about here, it can move from anger to what we call a spirit of rage. A spirit of rage. And if you're wondering what that is, you hadn't seen it before. There's anger and then there's anger. There's rage and then there's rage through a spirit of rage. But anger that's controllable. Number three, anguish that is unbearable. Anguish that is unbearable. Mark chapter 5 verse 5 says, how often was he screaming? Constantly, night and day. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming. This was an anguish of soul that he just couldn't get beyond himself. There would be times that I'm convinced that he would be in and out of consciousness. There was a particular lady in another church that had this kind of anguish and these kinds of actions that were unnatural. She had come to see me with her husband, and we talked about these things. And it got so bizarre and so bad that she would call and ask to speak with me at the church office. And when I would return the call, she would answer, and I'd say, can I speak? And I'd call her by name. And she would say, just a minute. And then you could hear, you know, some weird stuff going on. And then a demonic voice would come back and have all kinds of unedifying things to say to me. And then you would hear her just break down and cry and said, oh, Pastor, please don't think that's me. Please don't think that's me. I said, I don't. I said, I know what this is, and I know how to deal with it. And I said, you don't worry about a thing. So I got off the phone, and I called her husband. And I said, Steve, you're going to have to bring your wife to my office as soon as you get off work. If it costs you your job, you need to get off of work and you need to come and be in my office at the earliest time. What's the earliest time that you can be? And I had a couple of prayer warriors there, and I had my wife and one of my daughters to take care of some kids. And as soon as they walked into the office and they saw these two prayer warriors there in the room with me, she manifest in the most bizarre ways. And I mean, she manifest, and she got right into the female prayer warrior. It was a husband-wife team. Got right down her face, said, you think this praying's going to help, sister? You think this praying is going to take care of this? And I had taught them and trained them, you don't say a word, you don't respond, you don't acknowledge anything. You just keep doing what you're doing. And she was a champ. She kept on praying, you know, through that. And there was about 8 hours later that we had a tremendous breakthrough. But it came through an anguish that was unbearable. She was so tormented from this and through this that she didn't want to be like that anymore. There'd be periods in which she was normal, but there'd become more and more frequent times to where the demonic spirit that was controlling her was more and more aggressive through her personality and through her life. So anguish that's unbearable. Here's a fourth one. Some of you get scared over this, but don't let God's not giving you spirit of fear. Insomnia that's untreatable. Insomnia that is untreatable. Look at this in Mark 5:5. Constantly, night and day, this person was screaming, tormented. I just couldn't sleep when you need to sleep. Couldn't rest when you needed to rest. Now, I'm not talking about just an occasional season and not being able to sleep or this or that. I'm talking about it's untreatable. I mean, you could take an Ambien and not knock you out. Number five, injuries that are unexplainable. Injuries that are unexplainable. In Mark chapter 5, verse 5, this person was gashing himself with stones. One of the heartbreaking things down at the women's shelter this Friday night is the ladies received their gifts, and as they came out, they were all blessed and were receiving another blessing as they come out, and I was praying for them as they were going through the line and they would come out. One lady came out and she saw Marie there and she began to tell us some of her story. She said that she had four children, but her husband had killed two of them this year. And another one was just killed in a car wreck. And she says, I've tried to kill myself this past week. And she had gashes on her arms to where she had tried cutting herself. And we tried as best we could in that environment to encourage her and to offer hope and help to her. But you need to pay close attention to that. Whenever you see people cutting themselves, it's a sign. And the sign that you see in the cutting of themselves, a common denominator is there's been some kind of sexual and or satanic ritual abuse in their life. And it's a cry for help. And we need to be aware of those kinds of injuries that are just unexplainable. And then the last one is that there are seizures that are incurable. There are seizures that are incurable. Look at Mark chapter 9, verse 18. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. When we have these kinds of things going on, there are medical explanations for them. There are true cases of epilepsy. But we're talking about these kinds of things to where the seizures are incurable and basically undiagnosable with a true, legitimate, verifiable medical reason. You need to pay very close attention whenever people begin to be seized and there is no known cure or treatment for it. And that's what Jesus was showing us in this passage. Well, we learn that Satan attempts to get us to become sharers in demons through misunderstanding the principles and through misdiagnosing the problems. But also, Satan seeks to get us to become sharers in demons by getting us to misread the personalities. By misreading the personalities. Jesus teaches us in the text that we gave you five or six things about the personalities and the abilities of demon spirits. First of all, demon spirits are able to exist outside or inside bodies. It says, the demons implored him, saying, send us into the swine so that we may enter them. Now, demons are spirits, and as spirits, they don't have physical bodies, but they desire to possess or inhabit physical bodies. If they can't get a human body, they'll request an animal's body. But they can exist inside or outside of human bodies. Number two, not only do demons exist outside or inside bodies, but also they travel at will. They travel at will. Now this is a Luke chapter 11, verse 24. Jesus is teaching us here when he says, when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. Whenever someone has had a deliverance from a demonic spirit, where does that spirit go? What does it do? Well, it's able to travel at will. Now, there are a group of demons that are confined to some places. The Scripture teaches us that there are some demons that are confined in chains and darkness, and they cannot get out. The Scripture also teaches us that there are some demons that are confined in the Euphrates River. But during the tribulation period, they're going to be released for some demonic activity on the earth. It's a part of that demonic army that's going to invade and demonize the soldiers. But right now, there are demon spirits that are all around, and they exist inside or outside of bodies, but they're able to travel at their will and leisure. They're traveling around different places. Number three, not only do they travel at will, but demon spirits also are able to evaluate and make decisions. They're able to evaluate and make decisions. Now notice what Jesus said about the demonic spirit that had been cast out of the mute. And it says, now who's the it? The spirit. And it says, I what? I will return to where? Now what house is he talking about? The one he just came out of. The one that he just came out of. He says, I will return to my house, the body that he was possessing, that he was occupying, from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it swept and what? Put in order. So here's what happens with a demonic spirit. A demonic spirit has some type of relationship with your family, with your life, or with your friend's life. And somebody in your family or your friend or you have enough of it and you deal with it and you dismiss it, which is your authority and your right to do so. But if all you do is get clean from that and you get straightened up and cleaned up from that and you don't fill it up, the demon can come back and evaluate that and say, oh my goodness, we got a nice pretty house now. It was a messy thing when we were here before, but this is a pretty house now. But it's not filled up with a strong man. And so now we can come back in. Demon spirits are not omniscient. They don't know everything. But they can evaluate. And they can make decisions based on the decisions you allow them to make or I allow them to make. So they exist outside or inside bodies. They travel at will. They evaluate and make decisions. But look at the four things Jesus says about them. They network with other demons. They network with other demons. Jesus says in verse 11:26, Luke 11:26, then it, who's the it? The demon spirit. It goes and takes along seven other spirits. And what do? They go in and they live there. They go in and they live there. Now, demons, like I said, are not omniscient. And they are not omnipresent. But they do have a very vast, sophisticated networking system in place. So much so that some of the psychics that you see, they can get information about you or your family members that is suggested to you can only be known by your dead loved one. Well, that seems real, but it's not true. They could even say that your dead loved one is in the room right now telling them something. You might even see a manifestation or an outline of something that looks like your dead loved one. But that's not true. When you die, you leave this place and you go to the eternal place. And you can't cross back over. Nobody will. But the demon network is so sophisticated, they can impersonate and they can communicate with each other information that they have learned through being in your family or your friend's life or your life for a lifetime. They've been assigned to do that. And they network with other demons. Now it's interesting what he says. Then it goes and takes along seven other spirits, and what the text says, more evil than they are. Now what's that tell us about the network of demons? The network of demons, there are rankings of evil among the spirits. It starts out with just something not that bad. You know, what does the Bible teach us about fear? God's not given you the spirit of what? Fear. But here's what we know from 1 John about fear. Fear also has torments. So it escalates or deteriorates from fear, and fear says, torment, come on. And fear has brought torment along with it. Well, what does Jesus say about unforgiveness? If you don't forgive from your heart, then my Father will turn you over to the tormentors. And the tormentors have networks of more evil things to you or to me than what your present condition is or was. And so that's how they utilize their network with other demons. Because eventually, if a person lives with enough fear, and fear is not dealt with, it turns into torment. If torment's not dealt with, then it begins to deteriorate into suicide. Suicide is a part of the network. Suicide is a helping demon. It's a finishing demon. And it comes along and begins to get you to think that suicide is a very good option, but it's all a part of this vast network with other demons. Well, there's another one that I want to share with you as we move towards closing. Not only do they network with other demons, but as we said, they vary in their wickedness. They vary in their wickedness. It should be, learning things like this should be a motivation, an additional motivation for us to live right. For us to be sanctified people. For us not to dabble in darkness. For us not to mess around with drugs or with alcohol. Because those things are open doors to the demonic world. We shouldn't involve ourselves in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. That we need to make sure that we are giving ourselves the best possible chance for freedom. How do demons transfer from people to people? Well, it is not just as simple as a handshake. There is there's a movie that's out there. Denzel Washington is in it. I'm trying to think of the name of it. Fallen. It's pretty enlightening, you know, to see that. Don't let your little children watch it. You know, it's been quite a few years since I've seen it. It's an older movie. But it's talking about the demonic transference from human to human. But the suggestion that they give in the movie in that all you'd have to do is brush up against somebody, you know, to do that. You just brush up and choom, there goes one, you know, to do that. That's not the way that the system is set up. And God's given you far more protection and defense from that. And there are times when you can have a spiritual discernment and sense of an evil presence in a room, and you can deal with that evil presence. Main thing is, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, and don't let confusion get the best of you. God's not given you the spirit of fear, neither has He given you the spirit of confusion, and you need to learn how to deal with those things. But the most frequent ways that demons transfer from human to human is through sex outside of marriage. It's what we call STDs, sexually transmitted demons. They transfer from person to person that way most often because it's violating virtually every hedge that God has given you for your protection and your defense. And you need to make sure that you live a holy and a sanctified life. Why do you think, other than it's very appealing to the flesh and to the lust of the eyes, that sex and the promotion of sex is so profitable in America? It's demonically inspired and motivated. Satan knows exactly how to destroy a person's life. Well, this can be a very frightening and alarming truth for you to grasp And I want it to alarm you, but I don't want to scare you. But I do want you to be aware that there is an unseen war out there. And but guess what? These enemies, they're defeated. They've been defeated by the blood of Jesus Christ. They fear the blood of Jesus Christ. They respect the blood of Jesus Christ. And you need to know that as a child of God, that Satan nor his demons can penetrate the blood of Jesus. They cannot nullify the blood of Jesus. The best way for you to stay victorious over this unseen world is to stay in fellowship with God. And staying in fellowship with God, then you'll be victorious over these things. But remember, Satan will exploit your circumstances. He will try to discourage you. He'll try to defeat you through your circumstances by trying to give you crazy thoughts. And giving you crazy thoughts, they'll seem right to you, but understand that there is a way that seems right to a man or to a woman. But the end of that way can be the way of death and destruction. You need to know that the power of God has already defeated Satan, has already disarmed Satan, and has already made an open spectacle of them. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. One of the great things about spiritual warfare is that you get to see the true power of the Word of God and the power of the name of God at work for you and in you. The demons know more things about you in a good way than you sometimes believe about you. And they'll try to keep you from believing them and acting like you believe them. But the first time you take your stand, and the first time you stand your ground with the armor of God, you will put out the fiery darts, and the wicked one will flee from you. So don't let the devil keep eating your lunch. Don't let the devil keep getting your lunch money. You put him on the run. You remind him he's already fallen. He's already defeated. And his destiny's already sealed. If he wants to remind you things about your past, you just remind him about his future. You will be triumphant in Jesus' name. Would you bow your heads, please? There may be some here today that you are struggling and you want to be free. There's a battle waging within inside of you, and you've got to decide, do you really want your freedom? You see, it was for freedom that Christ came to set you free. Paul would say to the Galatians, why do you let someone bewitch you? Why do you let someone deceive you, you foolish Galatians? Don't you know that it was for freedom that Christ came to set you free? If you're not enjoying that freedom, you can. If you want that freedom, it's yours. There's a price that's been paid for you, and there's a choice that's available to you. Are you willing to let God be God in you and through you? The demons are shuddering right now at the potential choice you may be about to make. Don't become a sharer in demons. Don't have a religion without Christ. Make sure that you have a relationship with Christ. Father, I thank you so much for these precious people that are assembled here today. I thank you, Lord, that the victory is already ours. That we're not fighting for a victory today. We're fighting from the place of victory. Thank you, Lord, for Calvary. Thank you for the empty tomb. Thank you for the promise of the return of Christ. Thank you for the indwelling Holy Spirit. Thank you for the inerrant, the infallible, the inspired Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand with me.